Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the words of this song. We're just thankful that you have a place for us, a beautiful city, and we're waiting for that place even this very day. Father, we just pray that you would take care of us in the meantime, and we know that you will and that you have. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with our pastor as he strives today to deliver thy word. We pray that you might speak to our hearts. Father, we need to hear from you even this very day. So thank you for that beautiful city. And we just love the words of this song, dear Heavenly Father. And we pray all of these things in your name's sake. Amen.
Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the 45th chapter of the Psalms.
Psalms?
The Psalms.
Okay.
Psalms 45. We'll be reading the first 7 verses. Could read the entire psalm. And be all very harmonious. But for time's sake, we will limit it to the first 7 verses. And our thoughts will be centered upon the idea of our mighty God and Savior. And I emphasize the word mighty. Mighty God. Well, that's what He is, a mighty God. And this is what is implied and taught to us here in these 7 verses. My heart, he says, the psalmist says, is indicting a good matter. Think about God as the mighty God. That's a pretty good matter, a delightful matter. It's indicting a good matter. He says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Mm-hmm.
Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon my thigh, O most mighty. And this is the reason, first of all, that I came to this particular psalm and to these verses because of this very phrase right here, O Most Mighty. We need a mighty God. We need a mighty Savior. One that is mightier than all. Mightier than everything that is opposed to our salvation, we need one that is mightier than that. And dearly beloved, there is a lot that opposes our salvation. Beginning with the very fact that because we are flesh and blood, we are depraved sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, and we have no power ourselves over life.
Mm-hmm.
We've been talking about that a great deal this morning. I'm not sure why we're talking about those things, but except that they're true,
mercy.
And we're being reminded of them all the time because of their people that are dying all the time, and even those that we are close to and we love, they are dying. Our fathers, our mothers, even some of our siblings, and in some cases, even our children. And so we understand there's no doubt whatsoever that there's no power of life in any facet of that in any respect of it. Not in the body, not in the soul. We need a mighty Savior. And so he says again, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty, most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things.
Mm-hmm.
Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Amen.
The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. If you had no other reason to rely upon, to trust in God, it's that one right there. That the scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. He said, then thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's talking about Christ. It's one of those, what we generally refer to as messianic psalms. He's talking about Christ, but what about us? It's Christ in you, right?
Yeah.
The hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at this, our mighty God, our mighty Savior. Now, what scripture is there that we can go to that we haven't seen and read and considered and meditated upon before? But they're always better. They're always more to them than what we saw the last time. So we go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and then right in the midst of it is the Mighty God. And then is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, there's no doubt that he's talking about Jesus, our Lord. He's talking about our Savior here. That's interesting that he says, unto us a child is born. Isn't that amazing? He's not just anyone, but he shall save who? His people, us, from our sins. And again, Jakey, I think you mentioned this a while ago. It is amazing that in God it's been forever.
Mm-hmm.
It never was not. Right?
Right.
It's always been. Now, again, we can't fathom that. We can't really comprehend that. But it's true because God is from everlasting to everlasting. So unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he says the government shall be upon his shoulders.
Yeah.
Now you're not talking about American government or British government or any other worldly government, but what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. that government is upon his shoulders. He bears that government, that governing. And so it is that he rules and reigns for how long? Forever and ever and ever. And we could just keep on going, couldn't we? Yes. But how wonderful.
He reigns by law.
He reigns by, yes, law. God.
I hear him on the TV all the time talking about the law, you know, over and over and over. They're talking about the law. That we're a nation under law.
Yeah, law.
Well, that's what this means here. The Lord on this differently, because it is based upon the Word of God.
Yes,
the law.
It's His law. And you can't get away from that. These people that talk about the law being gone and so forth, it is foolishness to them. But the government upon the shoulder, but here in the midst of it, he's got all of these designations, if you will, wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but right in the midst of it is there the mighty God. In Psalm chapter 68, these are all wonderful verses of Scripture. In Psalm 68, verse 33 says, "To him that rideth upon the heavens." Verse 32 says, "Sing unto God." That's what we were just doing in all these hymns, right? We're singing unto God. "But sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, see not." Then he says, "To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice." You know, I like this word, mighty, especially when it applies to our God and our Father and our Lord and Savior. But you know, when it's all picture language, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's picturesque. To him that rideth, in other words, if you're riding something, you're directing it, right? You're over it. You have dominion over it. That's the intent. "He rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice." And we're going to see more of this as we go along. It says, "Ascribe ye strength unto God." Now that's strength. That's just another term for mighty, is it not? "Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto who?" Unto his people. He giveth strength and power unto his people. You know, in that 17th chapter of John, what was Jesus' prayer all about there? Says that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. Boy, to think about that. Blessed be God. How can you not say, blessed be God? It is so wonderful. Psalm 93, and we'll kind of have to hurry these, can't spend too much time on any of these. but hopefully we'll get the gist of them as we go through them. Psalm 93, verse 4, it says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Now he's using these words, this language here, to give us understanding, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to, in looking at the waves of the sea and knowing something about the waves of the sea, gives us an understanding of to some degree of the mighty power of God. But you know, when I think about this, I always go back and think about old Elijah in that cave.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he saw the wind,
yeah,
and it broke the rocks. It was such a wind that it broke the rocks. That's a pretty powerful wind, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it says God was not in the wind.
Right.
And then he saw the fire, and it devoured everything.
Mm-hmm.
But God wasn't in the fire. And then you saw this great earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And you know, what fascinates me about this all is that Elijah stood there in the mouth of that cave and saw all of this, and you know, it didn't move him. He wasn't afraid of the wind. He wasn't afraid of the fire. He wasn't afraid of the earthquake. But then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And what did he do? He wrapped his cape or his mantle around his face. You see, what is it telling us? It's telling us that the still, small voice of God is mightier than all of these things. And you know, doesn't God speak to us most of the time in a still, small voice?
Yeah.
Sometimes he roars. But most of the time, it's just in a still, small voice. The Lord on high is mighty. Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. In verse 12, he says, "Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the sea, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing waters of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." Do you see the contrast there?
I got verse chapter 12, but it's not chapter 20.
It's chapter 17.
Okay. I'm sorry.
And then in Proverbs, chapter 23. we return our thoughts back to, again, Christ, the world makes a mighty, mighty noise, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, you know, we make the statement, well, he talks a good fight.
Yeah.
But what do we mean by that? We mean that he talks a lot, but he doesn't do anything. He can't do anything. And that's the way it is with this world. It makes a lot of noise, like the rushing of the mighty waters, the rushing of the waters of the sea, but it can't do anything. It can't really harm you, can it? Here in verse 11, for their Redeemer, he says, is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. God is our protector. He is our Redeemer, and consequently, He is our protector. He takes us as the apple of His eye.
Mm-hmm.
What an amazing thing that is. You know, when you really love somebody, they become, as it were, the apple of your eye. The implication is that this is probably the most precious part of your body. Brother Jerry, you're talking about your eyes bothering you. That's why we're so concerned about it, aren't we?
You can have my hand.
Yeah.
No, I don't want that either.
Well, but if you had to make a choice between the two, you'd have to give up your hand before your eyes. But thankfully, you don't have to make that choice. So, but He is our Redeemer, and He's mighty. There's comfort in these words. And that's what I'm hoping that we will really lay to heart today, is that our God and our Savior is mighty, and He is mightier than all. And when it says He's mightier than all, it doesn't mean that He's mightier than this one, and mightier than that one, and mightier than this other one over here. It means He's mightier than all of them put together. Mightier than everything put together. That there's nothing in heaven or hell that can individually or jointly contend with God. You know, all God has to do is just puff at them, right?
Yeah, that's what He's doing.
And they're gone. They're absolutely gone. So what a wonderful thing it is for us to understand these things. Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 29, he says, "Ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a kite to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." God gives us a song. You know, again, how important are the hymns that we sing?
Mm.
And how important is it that they are biblical hymns?
Amen.
That their basis, their foundation, comes from the Word of God. And there has to be a certain solemnness about them. We're not talking about rock and roll, are we? We're talking about reverencing God in our hymns and in the words of those hymns. in Zephaniah chapter 3. In verse 17, he says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will sing. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." God is going to rejoice over us with singing. How condescending is our Lord towards us? He humbled himself even unto death. The mighty God humbled himself even unto death. He left the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning to humble himself even unto death. He rejoices over our salvation even to the point of singing. Kind of hard to, again, to fathom. The God, the Almighty God, the Creator, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all of these things, and yet He rejoices over us with singing. Luke chapter 1.
Chapter 1.
Yes, Luke chapter 1. Mary is singing. The mother of Jesus is singing. She has a song in her heart. I wish we had time to just read the whole thing, but in verse 49, here's what she says: "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Now every child of God can say this. "He that is mighty hath done to me great things." Began with the regeneration of your soul, and has continued ever since doing great things. No wonder we are told that we are to talk of His wonderful works. He has done great things. And yes, holy is His name. In other words, again, we reverence Him. We walk before Him with fear and trembling. We are not presumptuous over anything because He is holy. It is amazing that He that is holy, He that cannot lie, He that cannot commit any kind of sin, He that cannot even be tempted with sin, that He would do mighty things to us. Isaiah. That has to be a wonderful book.
Right?
It just has to be. But we go back to it so much. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 13. the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now the great thing about this is that whoever is the enemy of God, who else is the enemy? He's our, they're our enemy, right? Marvel not if the world hates you, because why?
Sometimes, brother, it's hard to identify who that enemy is, though.
Yes, it is.
Very hard. Very hard. Even if you're reading the scripture, and you should be, but it's just difficult.
It is. Judas Iscariot walked with the disciples and the Lord for all those 3 years.
And he was preaching.
Yeah, the word preaching, just like the rest of them. Even healing people, just like the rest of them. But no wonder the Lord said it wasn't an enemy that did this, but my familiar friend. In other words, it appeared like he was his friend, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Judas even betrayed him with how?
Yeah.
With kiss.
Yeah.
Makes me shudder just to think about that. Wow.
Was he the one in charge of the money? Brother Williams used to.
Yes, he was.
That's why I always tell, there's another scripture. That's why I always would caution the boy. And I knew it for sure myself. Be sure and know your sin is well be found out.
Isaiah 63. Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from water? Well, here's who it is. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I'm glad we have a great, a mighty Savior. I need, Brother Jerry, a great and a mighty Savior.
I want to expand that just a little bit, but it seems to me like sometimes our very ones that we can even call a friend, it really, truthfully, can be an enemy.
Absolutely.
That's true.
Yes. They flatter you.
That's right.
Right?
They sure will.
And we're warned about that in the 11th chapter of Daniel. They will plead to his, he says, with flattery. So yes, sometimes it's hard to tell who are your friends.
Well, he would come over and mow your yard, you know.
He will.
And I'm not saying that about anybody, but it could happen.
Well, it does happen. It does happen.
They come over and fix the flat on your car.
They have ulterior motives, though.
All right.
It's not love unfeigned or faith. So, Psalm 106, and hold your place there at Isaiah, because we're going to be coming right back to it. So, Psalm 106, in verse 8, we read these words. Nevertheless, he saved them, right? But for what reason? For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Again, an insinuation that it takes the mighty power of God. Now, I've made the statement in the past, I've been pretty severe and sometimes chastised over it, but I made the statement in the past that it took all that God could do to save His people. What else could God do any greater than to die and raise Himself from the dead? That takes a mighty power, and I don't see how there could be any power greater than that. And I don't believe that there is. But God did. I don't know how He did. But you know, I don't know how He exists. But He does. And I know He does.
And to add to that, He did that for ungodly people. God doesn't do it for good people.
No. He did it for sinners. He had to do it for sinners. Because of not any other kind.
Right.
So, as we look at this, once again, nevertheless, He saved them. And that's what He's talking about here. He did it for sinners. If we read the rest of this, we'd understand. Well, let's just read verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Now, again, why did God save you? Why did God save me? Why did God save us? It is to make His mighty power known. We have this treasure again in an earthen vessel that the power might be of God and not of us. Isaiah 49, I hope you kept your finger there. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. Now, how does the Apostle Paul describe our power against Satan? He takes us captive at His will. He takes people captive at His will. But here, God says, we're going to be delivered. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that 49
what?
49 and 24.
Okay, no wonder it's not reading the same.
Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Now, again, we are lawfully captives, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, God is not unjust in His judgment. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wonderful, wonderful. When you consider, and you know it, I don't have to tell you. You know what little strength that you have. And it's not enough to save you. Psalm 82, then. We're going back and forth here, but I hope that, and I trust, I believe, that it's getting through. Psalm 82. Verse 1, God standeth, where is he standing?
In the congregation.
In the congregation of who?
The mighty.
The mighty. He standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the congregation? The United Church. Oh, listen to me. God makes us mighty to overcome sin. The whole purpose of God's salvation is to show how mighty he is in saving his people from their sins. Oh, listen. And we all know it. We all think it. We feel the infirmities of our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God brings us to repentance. Do you understand again that it takes the mighty God to bring you to repentance?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot do it yourself. You will not do it yourself. It takes the work of the Holy Ghost in you that is making you, causing you to confess your sins and to depart from those sins. It takes the mighty hand of God to do any and all of these things that pertain to our salvation. You see, God does not just regenerate us. It's God in you all the time.
Yeah.
It is God that worketh in you to do what?
Mm-hmm.
Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But here's the question. If God is this Almighty, if God is this Mighty One, if God is our Savior, then can we be anything other than His people walking with God in the pathways of righteousness? For His name's sake.
Mm-hmm. The sanctifying of the Spirit.
The sanctifying of the Spirit. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what?
Mighty.
They're mighty, but it's through God, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You see, the power that God's people have is His power.
Yeah.
It's not my power. It's not your power. It's not our power all together. It's the power of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, nevertheless, we say all of these things, but go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So we're not glorying then in our might.
Amen.
We're not glorying in our wisdom. We're not glorying in our riches, but we glory in God. In God. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are reminded over and over of this, aren't we? In verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? What's the reason? What's God's purpose in all
the flesh to glory?
That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made what?
Unto us wisdom.
Yeah, made unto us wisdom,
sanctification,
and righteousness. And sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Psalm 120. And I'm going to read this whole chapter, it's very short. But I want to focus on verse 4, really. But the psalmist said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord. Now, very seldom do mighty men cry, right? Oh, that's a sign of weakness, crying.
Mm-hmm.
But God's people, whom He has, in whom He has put His very Spirit, which is the Spirit of power among all other things, but yet here we are, we cry.
Cry, Abba, Father.
Cry, Abba, Father. And there's so much that's involved in that, isn't it? But one of the things that is involved in it is we cry because of our sin. That's the thing. You see, he that is not a sinner cries over his sin. He that is a sinner, does he cry over his sin? No. He doesn't cry over his sin. Now, he may cry because of the results of his sin, but he doesn't cry over his sin. He cries because his sin, for sure, has brought hardship or sorrow to him, but he doesn't cry over his sin, per se. It's just the result of his sin that he cries over. But in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Yes. And then he says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, when I first read this psalm, I tried to apply that to somebody else. But the more that I considered this psalm, the more I understand that the psalm's talking about himself. And sometimes we say that we're our own worst enemy. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And then he says, what shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? And here's the answer. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Now, this is about the most accurate description that I know of in all the scripture of the chastening of the Lord. No wonder that chastening for the time does not seem to be joyous, but what?
Grievous.
And no wonder, because again, it's described in this 12th chapter of Hebrews there, it's described as scourging. Now, none of us have ever been fleshly in these scourges, have we? No. You don't have any marks of it on your back. If you had been scourged, they'd be there, plenty of them, and deep. They're dreadful wounds. But spiritually speaking, we have experienced the sharp arrows of the mighty. Now, if the mighty, the Almighty One, if He sends forth those arrows, they're going to be sharp. There's no other arrows like them. None that can compare to them. Sharp arrows of mighty, and not only that, with coals of juniper. Now, it's my understanding that the juniper burns hot. Very, very hot. And so he says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about his fleshly body. You see, again, there is nothing good in us, that is in our flesh, is there? It wars against the soul. The flesh wars against the soul. The spirit striveth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do that which you would. There is that warfare there, but we hate that sin, and it's only God that can deliver us when He does.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 7, I am for peace. Now again, this sounds like the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, doesn't it? I myself serve what? The law of righteousness. But there is another law that wars against the flesh. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. This is another good warning, as it were, against the tongue, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how does James describe the tongue? Oh, it's like the fire of hell.
Yes.
But God is gracious to give us victory. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves therefore. As we studied all of this today, we could certainly put the therefore first, couldn't we? We could say therefore. But he says, humble yourselves therefore under what?
The
mighty hand of God. For God is what? Consuming flame. Fire. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And finally, we'll end up here in Revelation chapter 19. In verse 6, John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a mighty, of a great multitude. I'm sorry. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent. What does that word omnipotent mean? Just all powerful, isn't
it? Mm-hmm.
The Lord God omnipotent does what? He reigns. That is our song, if you will. Every hymn that we sing ultimately comes down to this. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For the Lord God, the omnipotent, mighty,